348.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child in forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. Father in heaven, we come before you asking that you just bless our time in church here. We've come here together, a whole bunch of different kind of people, but we're all gathered together around one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the reason we're here. We're not here for any social activity or to get on the top of things. No, we're here to learn about your Son, who is right now at your right hand, up in heaven. Having conquered death, rose up from the grave, and He ascended back into heaven, and He's coming again someday for the church. And we're looking forward to that day. But until that day, help us as a church of believers to be a faithful witness in a world that needs Jesus and the salvation message. Pray that You would just use us for Your honor and glory, not only here in our community, but even worldwide as we help missionaries to go forth and preach the good news. How we thank You for the missionary You brought to us last week and spurred us on, challenged us, and we pray that it might not go away, that burning desire to serve the Lord. May we nurture it and say, yes, I need to continue to be earnestly, fervently serving, striving in the gospel for the honor and glory of the Lord. Help us as a church to do that. And to reach people with the good news, for they need to be saved. They need to have their lives changed and live a new life in Christ through the power that You can give them. So help us to present that in our church ministry here. We pray for those who are not feeling well, that You give health and strength to them. Some even right here this morning not feeling the greatest, that You would help them to have a good time in church. And we pray for others who just cannot be here today for whatever reason, that You draw them closer to Yourself. We pray for our country and those in authority over us that they would do what is right, guide them. And we pray for their personal salvation as well. We just thank you for saving sinners like us. And help us to have a good time of fellowship. May the songs please you. May it even cause the angels up in heaven to sing praises unto your name because they hear what we're doing down here. We just thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 814. All right, all the way in the very back of your hymn book. 814. It's just the last few pages there. There's some extra songs in the back. This is a good rousing number. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. You think you can sing it sitting down? Well, we'll see how you do in the first verse, all right? You got to get a good deep breath to sing the chorus. So let's have a good time singing Wonderful Grace. Undeserved favor. The next event to take place in the calendar of future things is the rapture of the church. All those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come in the clouds and then rapture or catch up all those who are born again and know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we're going to be caught right up out of this world to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to heaven with them. Just before we're caught up, those who have already died in Christ and have been buried, their bodies are going to be raised, and their soul and spirit, which will come with the Lord in the clouds, will be rejoined with their body. And of course, that body will be changed in a twinkling, in the twinkling of an eye, and it will be immortal and incorruptible, and we will be changed too as we go up. We're looking forward to that event. Then we have, for the last few months, been looking at what takes place after that. We talked about the tribulation time. 7 years of tribulation is going to come on the earth after the rapture of the church. We believe in what is described as the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. It's very important to designate that, pre-tribulational rapture of the church. There are some who have the church going through half of it, some having them go through the whole tribulation time, and for various doctrinal reasons which aren't correct. We're saved by the grace of God, and we don't need to go through any purgatory or anything like that to be made ready for heaven. I've been made ready for heaven already, folks, through what Christ did for me and the grace of God. And that makes me right in God's eyes, and I'm ready to go. Yes, daily I need to live more like the Lord and confess sin and so forth. But 7 years of tribulation is then going to come on this earth, during which time we've already preached on the rise of that great harlot religious system, I believe centered in Rome, Roman Catholicism and Protestantism, and all that Christianity that's left here after the rapture. They're going to gather themselves together into a one world church system. But halfway through the tribulation time, the Antichrist is also going to arise, and he's going to throw that system, that religious system, off, and he himself will present himself as a Christ. The people will think he's really Jesus Christ, but he's going to be a false Antichrist. The deception is going to be so great that everybody in the world is going to follow him, and it's awful. They're going to take the mark of the beast and everything like that, but the true Christ is going to come back at the end of the 7 years and fight the battle of Armageddon. And there's going to be a revival work going on in Israel's situation. There are going to be 144,000 virgin men preaching the gospel during the tribulation time, and all of Israel at the end is going to get saved. And the Lord's going to come back and deliver them from all their enemies who will be gathered around them. And isn't it interesting to watch the whole world right now? Everything seems to be gathered around Israel and Jerusalem and that whole situation over there. It's going to get worse. The situation is going to get worse before it gets better. But it will get better when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he fights and destroys those wicked armies. And then, as we've been discussing lately, he sets up his own kingdom here on this earth for how many years? 1,000 years. I want to look at the duration of the millennium. The millennium, we call it millennium because that's a Latin word for thousand. And it's 1,000 years Jesus is going to reign. Look to me at Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So during the reign of Christ for 1,000 years on this earth, which is future, it's going to take place it could be 7 years from now when this starts. If the rapture takes place today, 7 years of tribulation, Jesus is coming back setting up his kingdom. It's going to last for 1,000 years, and the devil is not going to be allowed to roam the earth and deceive people like he does now. He's going to be put away for 1,000 years. Verse 7, and cast him in a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I see a resurrection taking place there of all the people during the tribulation time who died at the hands of the Antichrist, many of them dying through the means of beheading. Isn't that interesting? And isn't it also interesting that that's the choice of execution over there in the Middle East? Beheading people. Wow. People are going to pay a price for trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That ought to challenge us to serve the Lord even better. We're not called upon to give our lives even for the cause of Christ in this country. We really should serve the Lord with all of our heart and strength and thank God for saving our soul. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It's the intent of the Lord Jesus Christ to come back to this earth someday, and he's going to, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And his subjects will be, first of all, the nation of Israel. And he will be situated in Jerusalem. By the way, the most important city on the face of the earth is Jerusalem. It's not Washington, D.C. It is not Rome. It is not Moscow or Beijing or Baghdad. It's not any of those. It's Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem. So keep your eyes on Jerusalem. Watch what's going on there, and you'll be aware of what's going on as far as God is concerned. It's the intent of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and reign on this earth. And we've already talked about what the kingdom will be like. Remember, we had that whole outline filled with various conditions during the millennial time. And all those conditions are going to be taking place during this time. It starts out with all born-again people, but those born-again people during the 1,000-year reign are going to give birth to children who are going to need to get saved. And so the gospel's going to be preached unabated. You won't have any ACLU or humanists or atheist groups, saying we need equal time and fairness doctrine and all that kind of stuff. No. It'll be fair because Jesus is just and righteous. And the Word of God will go forth and it'll be preached for 1,000 years on this earth. And then after 1,000 years is over, that's really not the end of it. Then eternity starts. And I just want to show you another passage. So if you would go over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and starting at verse 22, we learn what Jesus is going to do with everything when he's done. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So if you're in Christ, you're alive because you're in Christ. That's the only reason you're alive and have spiritual life and the hope for eternal life, because you're in Christ. But then verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. And that has reference to the fact that Jesus is the first one to rise up from the dead. He's the first fruits. No one else rose up from the dead. Only Jesus did. And then stayed alive. There were others who were raised. Even Jesus raised them. And there are a few in the Old Testament. But Jesus is the first one to rise up from the grave, conquer it, never die again. He's the first fruits. Then afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. I believe that has reference to the rapture, and also to his second coming to the earth. We who are his are going to be raised up from the grave as well. And you saw in that reading in Revelation there, it said, this is the first resurrection. Now, there are several parts to that first resurrection, but nevertheless, the first resurrection is the one you want to be in. You don't want to miss that one and be raised up to only meet him at the great white throne judgment and to experience a second death, during which you would be thrown into the lake of fire or hell. You want to be in that first resurrection. So afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. Verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. His 1,000-year reign of Christ will be over. And what's he going to do then? He's going to deliver it up to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. You know what? What I'm saying here is Jesus is the ultimate victor. He's the conqueror. When it's all over and done with, who's still standing? Jesus. He's standing. So if you're in Jesus Christ, you're still standing. And there's other verses that say that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we will still be there in the end with Him. When He delivers all this up to the Father, when He has put down all rule and all authority and power. You know, it's going to take 1,000 years of the reign of Christ to put down all this. That's how wicked sin is. That even Jesus Himself could be here on earth personally, bodily, down there in Jerusalem, and still men hold animosity against Him. They still love their sin and will not submit to the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. But when He's done, He will have put it all down, all rule, all authority, and power. Verse 25, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Amen. That's actually a good note, isn't it? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. What causes death? There's a verse in the Bible. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Wages of sin is death. That means Jesus Christ is going to wipe the earth clean of sin. Going to totally conquer it completely. And He has done it through the blood shed on the cross of Calvary. It's actually already done. We're just waiting for the time to take place in which what He did at Calvary concludes it all and completes it all. Nothing more needs to be done for sin. All we need to do now is trust Jesus Christ as the Savior from sin. He's provided. You know, anybody can be saved. Anybody can be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. At any time, anybody can get saved. Why? Because sin has been dealt with. Sin has been paid for. And you can now be saved from sin, death, and hell. Verse 27, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted. Jesus wouldn't put Himself under His own feet. Jesus is going to be ruler over all. And so it says, which did put all things under Him. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Now this passage of Scripture is almost like that proverbial guy who walks around with the sign, the world's coming to an end, you know. We don't do that. But that passage of Scripture tells you how it's all going to end. Right there it is. It's how it's all going to end. Jesus Christ will eventually put down all rule, all authority, all power. Put them all down. And He Himself will rule and reign over all. He's going to give it all to His Father up in heaven, the same one who loved you, as it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So in that passage, the one who loved the world is the Father who gave His Son that you might be saved. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's going to hand it all over to His Father so that God will be all in all. Wow. And then on into eternity we go, which we'll talk about next time, the eternal state. But this kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set up on this earth someday, and He's going to be the one because, yes, He did rise up from the grave. You know, I know it's Easter for the whole church and everything, but we preach on the resurrection all the time. It's just constantly, all the time. And if He did not rise up from the grave, then we have nothing else to talk about here. We might as well close our Bibles and go home and just forget going to church completely. But if Jesus is risen from the grave, wow, then He is everything that He says He is. He did conquer death. He did conquer sin. He can give me everlasting life. He is coming again, and He is. And He ascended back up into heaven, and they said, just as you see Him go, He's going to come back. He's coming back. Wow. So you could take all your Easter eggs and bunnies and things like that, and you just give me the doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that He's coming back again someday. And we're not going to have an egg roll after we're done here, out back or hunting for candy or anything like that. We just want to tell you that Jesus did rise up from the grave. He's coming again. Coming again. Are you ready for His return? If not, you need to get saved. Well, He's going to reign for 1,000 years. What are they going to do? Well, I'd just like to take you to a few places. First of all, Zechariah, Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Zechariah 6, verse 12. Is there a temple right now in Jerusalem? Is there a temple there? No. There's a Dome of the Rock. The Muslims have their little Dome of the Rock, the golden dome and everything. They're either going to build that temple around it, or they're going to tear that down and then build the temple of the Lord. I don't know how it's going to happen, but there's going to be trouble down there because the Jews are not going to like that Dome of the Rock staying there if they're going to build their temple. So what I'm going to show you is there is going to be a temple built in Jerusalem. A temple which I believe men will start to build in tribulation time, and I think Jesus will finish it. And it appears also that building will go on for quite a while, right on into the millennium time, because we see people coming from various nations to bring materials and things to help build that temple. And the temple talked about by Zechariah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament is huge. It is just huge. And it's nothing like the one that was here when Jesus came the first time and He went into the temple and cast out the money changers and everything. The description of the temple by Ezekiel and Zechariah is something that has never been in existence before. So it's still yet future to come. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the, do you see it in capital letters? Branch. Now this was written before Jesus was born. This is a prophet in the Old Testament times telling us about someone called the branch. This branch is referred to other places as the rod of the stem of Jesse. It's a picture of like a tree and a branch coming up out of it. And Jesus is that branch coming up out of the line of David. And Solomon is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place. Notice, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. Now, you know what? All the kings of Israel were never allowed to be priests. Every once in a while, one of them tried to take over the office of priest, and he got into big trouble with God. But this one is Jesus. You know, he is a priest. He is our high priest. He's the intercessor for you and me. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So he's king, he's priest, and the council of peace shall be between them both, verse 14, and the crowns shall be to Helam and Tobijah and to Jediah and to Hen the son of Zephaniah for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of your Lord. Now, go to the left a little bit till you get to the book of Ezekiel. And go to chapter 43. Chapter 43. I'm not going to read a whole lot out of Ezekiel. I'll just tell you, it's a tough one. It's a tough one to read. But it's very good. Ezekiel chapter 43 tells me that there's coming a day when this branch, this king, this priest, who's going to build a temple, is going to come into the temple through from the east. From the east. Wow. Chapter 43 of Ezekiel, verse 1 through 6. Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. You know, those, you could go to references in the book of Revelation which describe our Savior that same way. Verse 3, and it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. Now listen, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, first of all, let me say, Ezekiel wrote this after the children of Israel were carried off into Babylon for captivity for 70 years. And the current temple of their day was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's armies. And now Ezekiel's sitting in a land of captivity, and God gives him a prophecy of a future day when the Lord of glory will come into the city of Jerusalem from the eastern side, from the eastern direction, into the city of Jerusalem. You know, we're going to sing when I'm done here this morning, 681, the Eastern Gate. And there's something about the east and the eastern gate, even in heaven, as well as down here on earth, in Jerusalem. That's where the Lord is going to come when He comes back. When He left the first time, He went to the hill of Calvary. And there they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was buried. He rose again. And He came and then He went back up into heaven on Mount Olives. And when He comes back, He's going to come back to Mount Olives, but He's going to make His way around to the eastern side and He's going to come in. And the glory of the Lord will shine. Isn't it interesting that the sun rises in the east, you know? And that's the same direction the Lord, the Son of God, is going to come into the city of Jerusalem. And the glory came. And the reason I was telling you about Ezekiel is he was in the land of captivity talking about a day when there would be a great temple built in Jerusalem. Now, we know after the 7 years were done, they did come back to the land, they built a temple. But it's nothing like the one described by Ezekiel in the book of Ezekiel. The whole court of the temple is a mile square. If you look at the dimensions and everything, it's huge. It's nothing like what Nehemiah and Ezra built in their day. That was there when the Lord Jesus Christ came and went into the temple. And He even said, you see this temple? Not one stone is going to be left upon another. That's one of the reasons why they crucified Him. They said, He said He can destroy this temple in 3 days, raise it back up again. Little did they know He was talking about the temple of His body. How they would slay it, but in 3 days He would raise up from the grave. That's what He had reference to. And by the way, you know, some might say, well, I don't know, how's Jesus going to get a temple built in 7 years and get it? Do you forget that He's the one who rose up from the grave? He rose up from the grave. And I don't have to answer that question. All I have to do is tell you it's going to happen. It is going to happen. By the way, the Jews are already getting things ready to build a temple. There's discussion on that, and there's been a lot of discussion on that for years. In fact, I can remember hearing it when I was a teenager, that there were many who were interested in getting things together to rebuild the temple of Solomon. So the desire is there. And I just like the Bible. You know, the Bible prophesies. This is more up to date than your morning's newspaper. Some of you haven't even read this morning's paper. You can't wait to go home, sit down, read the paper. It's going to be old news compared to this. This is telling you what's going to happen still yet in the future. That paper can't tell you what's going to happen in the future. But the Bible will. All right, well, the Lord enters from the east. Now go to chapter 44, verse 1 through 3. 44, 1 through 3. Just a little bit further. Obviously, I'm skipping a lot of things here. Verse 1, then He brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Ezekiel's being given visions of what the temple will look like someday in the future. Because he's in captivity. He doesn't see Jerusalem literally. He's given visions of what it's going to look like. That's what the whole book of Revelation is. Is a vision that John was given of things to come. And so now, in verse 1, it says, then He brought me back, and He saw a gate which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Verse 2, then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same. You know, there is a portion of the eastern gate still standing over there in Jerusalem today, and it's shut. It's blocked up and mortared shut. It's going to be opened up someday when the Lord comes. And He's going to come in all His glory like He came on the triumphal entry. He's going to come on again right through that eastern gate. Oh, you know what? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're on the winning side. You're on the winning side. Oh boy, I'm going to be with the Lord when He comes, because you know what? When the Lord comes back, He's bringing His saints with Him. I believe that's His bride. We're going to be with Him. Wherever He does, we'll be with Him. And there will be trophies of His grace throughout all this time. We'll be there. I'm looking forward to this. And it's all mine, I want to say, for free, but it cost a great price on God's part, sending His Son, whom He had fellowship with from eternity past. The Son, Jesus Christ, was always the glory of the Father. He left Him leave heaven, come down here, die on the cross for our sins, rise up, go back to heaven. And someday the Father's going to give Him all the kingdoms of the world to be His. And that's good, because then He'll put down all rule, all authority, all power, and sin and death will be conquered, and we'll go into eternity in a blessed state. It's called heaven. You know, we refer to it as heaven. Are you going to heaven? I'm going to heaven. I'm going there. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. Can't wait. I hope you can't wait either. Of course, don't go out and kill yourself to get there quicker. No, you need to serve the Lord now. And live your life out for the honor and glory of the Lord. Serve Him. He's coming someday for you. All right, now. Verse 3 tells us that that gate will be open for the Lord to come in. Now, there's other things that we find out about the kingdom, and I'll just quickly say these so that we can finish up here. There's going to be offerings given in the millennium again, just like they did in the Old Testament. They're going to bring offerings to the temple. They're going to offer them there before the Lord. It says all this in the book of Ezekiel. I believe those are memorial in nature to remind everybody that that king sitting on the throne died for us on the cross one day, which all those animals in the Old Testament pointed to. And so they're bringing them again to remind themselves of what it cost for them. Very similar to our communion service, when with the bread and the cup we remind ourselves how Jesus died on the cross for our sins. They'll do that throughout the kingdom age. There's going to be healing waters that flow out of the throne and run down into the Jordan River area and go right down into the Dead Sea and actually make that Dead Sea alive again. And there will be healing waters for people to get into and be made whole. And there's going to be trees with all kinds of fruit on both sides that people can eat. And it actually says it's for medicine. It's as medicine for the healing of the nations of the people. What a great day. It's all going to be centered in. Are you in Ezekiel? Let's close now. Go to the very last chapter of Ezekiel, and we're going to be done. Ezekiel chapter 48. Ezekiel chapter 48. I want to close with this. Everything is centered in Jerusalem. It's all centered in Jerusalem. So, you know, don't worry about buying a house here or land here. Although, you know, it's a good financial venture and things like that. But don't put all your hopes and everything in, well, I'm going to buy this piece of land and it'll be in my family forever and ever. No, it won't. And there's a better place on this earth than here. It's Jerusalem, folks. Keep your eyes on it. Look at Ezekiel 48, starting at verse 30. And these are the goings out of the city on the north side. 4,500 measures. He's looking at that city of Jerusalem in a future sense. Verse 31. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. 3 gates northward. 1 gate of Reuben. 1 gate of Judah. 1 gate of Levi. Those are sons of Jacob. 12 sons of Jacob. And at the east side, 4,500. And 3 gates. The 1 gate of Joseph. 1 gate of Benjamin. 1 gate of Dan. And at the south side, 4,500 measures. You can see it's a square, isn't it? And 3 gates, 1 gate of Simeon, 1 gate of Issachar, 1 gate of Zebulun. At the west side, 4,500 with their 3 gates. 1 gate of Gad, 1 gate of Asher, 1 gate of Naphtali. I've read all that to read this last verse. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be. Now I've underlined twice the last words of this book. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. You know what they're going to call that city, Jerusalem? The Lord is there. Let's go down to the Lord is there. Actually, if you bring it over into Greek, it's Emmanuel. And there's a song in our book, A Sands of Time, it talks about Emmanuel's land. Emmanuel's land. I'm looking forward to the eternity, the eternal day, when everything will be as it should be. I'm glad the world is not going to continue on the same course it's on right now. Wickedness, greed, covetousness, sin, ungodliness, sexual misconduct and stuff and things like that going on. No, this is going to come to an end. And we're going to be ushered into a time of great blessing. Sin is gone, death is gone. And the Lord is there. The Lord is there. How about it? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Why is He so important? We keep talking about Jesus. Because He died in our place on the cross. Paid for your sin. And to top it off, 3 days and three nights later, 72 hours after they put Him in, up from the grave He arose, conquering death and sin, and providing a way for men who are sinners to actually come unto God by Him. Have you come unto God by Jesus Christ? How do you do it? Admit you're a sinner. Admit you can't save yourself. Admit that you're deserving of hell. And trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you will be saved. And you will dwell in the land talked about in the Bible as the Lord is there. Jason, would you be able to come and play for us? Number 681, if you turn in your hymnals to 681. We're going to sing this song, The Eastern Gate. I will meet you, I will meet you, just inside the Eastern Gate over there. It's a spiritualizing of the passage that we read here in Ezekiel, but a good meaning. And I'm wondering, are you ready to meet me and others who are saved here this morning with us over there in the Eastern Gate? We're going to have a great meeting over there. Boy, it's going to be great. You thought you had a good time last week? Wait until heaven. And Jesus Christ officiates. Oh, it's going to be great. And the angels are going to be there. We can talk about these things because they're true. If you're here this morning while we sing this song, if you're here and you're not saved, you say, you know what? I need this. I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm a sinner going to hell. I need to be saved going to heaven. Step out from where you're at. Meet me down at the front. And while we're singing, we'll have someone take you aside privately and help you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Best thing you could ever do. For the rest, let's stand and sing this song with meaning. Number 681. Jason, play that for us. You come if you need to. Let's sing.
I will meet you in the morning.
meeting over there. And that spiritual Eastern Gate, then coming down here literally with you to go through that Eastern Gate. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful day. Thank you for saving sinners like us. Not deserving to be able to sing like this and to sing these truths. But it's by your grace that we can. Give us safety as we go our way. Bless our service tonight. Help us to live for the Lord today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.